Okay, good. I'm going to be sharing today, really excited to share about Jesus. And I'm going to be sharing about some words that I believe God wants to speak into and over your life today. But would you do me a favor and welcome all of our first-time guests today? Come on. We want to welcome you. I want to say it's good to see you. It's so glad to have you here. We don't ask you to lift a hand. We don't ask you to stand up. We're not going to make it awkward. We just want to let you know we're so glad that you're worshiping with us and that you came today. And we want to also make you aware that on your way out today, we've got a small free gift for you. So make sure you get one of those as well. Well, hey, I'm going to begin today with a story, just a small, short story that took place at a funeral. It took place at a funeral of a fairly well-known, depending on the circles or Christian circles you run in, a fairly well-known author slash pastor named Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is most famous for translating the Bible and giving us the translation called The Message Translation, a phenomenal translation. It really breaks down the Bible in a profound way. So every time you read the Message Translation, you're reading Eugene Peterson's translation. And he was a pastor for several decades. And after he was a pastor, he was a professor. But more than any books he'd written, which they're countless, phenomenal books that he wrote, and even more than the translation he gifted us with, was what God had done in his soul. And I recount a story that took place just a couple years ago at his funeral. His funeral was held, as you can imagine, several people gathered, and the funeral went through with different members of the family. And one son named Leif, L-I-E-F, he's got a Dutch background, one of the sons named Leif, he got up and he looked out at the audience that was gathered to celebrate the passing of his father, and he said, "Listen, I've got to tell you something about my dad. He had you all fooled." He said, "He's written countless books. He's translated the Bible and given us the Message translation. But his life and all of his years of pastoring were lived with one simple message. All the book covers, they tell a different story. But at the core of his being, he lived a four-sentence message. And he would actually sneak into our room thinking we were asleep and whisper these words over our lives. So much so that here I am celebrating his life, and I wanted to give you these four lines. It's quite profound when you hear them, but let's bring these words up, will you? He read these at the funeral. God loves you. God is on your side. He is coming after you. He is relentless. If you were to do a quick Google search and look up all the different books, they are phenomenal. He wrote in several different kind of arenas. Some are just his messages. Others of them that have helped my soul are based on pastoral ministry. And then again, you and I, almost on a daily basis, we're probably quoting or reading or rereading a portion of the Message translation. But I just love that line that his son got up and said, "Listen, you've all been fooled. His life has only had one message. God loves you. God loves you." I wanted to encourage your soul today. I want to spend a few moments because I realize within each of us, our soul on any given day is battling on three fronts. We're battling rejection, we're battling shame, and we're battling condemnation. On any given day, we could be driving down the road, we're listening and everything's going great. They got our coffee right, they got our donuts right, They got all of our breakfast routine right. Everything's great. You know, you're looking good. The traffic pattern is favorable. Everything is perfect. And then that memory pops back up. And then that accusation whispers the lies again. Then that mistake that we thought we shook off of our soul comes back to exhaust us again. It's true of every one of us sitting here today, no matter how long we've journeyed with Christ, or no matter how fresh we are to our walk with God, or for goodness sake, for those of you just checking God out, you would say somewhere when the life busyness slows down and you push pause and you reflect, most often our souls are battling life on three fronts: rejection, shame, and condemnation. Even many people, after coming to Christ, following him day in and day out, the accuser, the devil, Satan, he's relentless in his lies, in his discouragement, in his disappointment. Do you know most people don't give up because the circumstances got hard? Most people give up because they got discouraged. You think about the power of discouragement over the human soul, and it is wreaking havoc. And by the way, 2020 has given it great opportunity to wreak some havoc. Amen? But today, I want to spend time encouraging you, whispering or declaring these words over your soul, that as you find yourself going throughout this next week and the weeks ahead, you could come back. You may need to. I've never done this before. But you may need to re-listen to this message and hear confidently these words declared over your soul. I've got three statements to say, and the first is this: you are the beloved. You are the beloved. Come on, let's do a little back and forth here. I want you to say, I am the beloved. One, two, three. I am the beloved. God loves you. I love in Matthew chapter 3, 16 through 17, we read the baptism account of Jesus. So 30 years in carpentry and being groomed for his ministry as well. And it comes to the place where he's gone into the River Jordan. And John's kind of like, I don't know if we should do this. And Jesus is like, yes, we need to fulfill all righteousness. We've got to do this. And John relents and baptizes him. And in the moment of the baptism, the Spirit of God came descending like a dove and alighting on him. In verse 17 of Matthew 3, it says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Think on that. Before a miracle, before his Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus introduces and reminds people of the kingdom of heaven, before really anything gets out of his mouth, what has he stepped into? He stepped into the favorable eyes of his heavenly Father, where God looks and he says, you are my beloved. I've found that many Christians, they can't accept those words. They just got too much from the past that silences the whisper of God over their soul. We, as a culture, suffer so frequently with rejection. Not being loved, not being accepted. Having to live from a place of being a false self where we try to, you know, keep it all together. And if anybody ever, for the moment, finds out who I am, good Lord, fingers crossed, I hope they don't reject me. And all of us have felt the sting of rejection. All of us have felt the sting of rejection. And here's what's wild. Here's what's wild. Rejection doesn't wait till you're an emotionally healthy adult. Amen? Rejection waits when you're clueless. You're like four and you didn't even know you were rejected. You just thought you were bad at dodgeball. You didn't know. rejection was taking place. You just thought, oh man, I'm ugly, or I got this problem or this issue. And slowly but surely we build. Here's what happens. The enemy of our soul builds a case for the rejection we believe. You want to know what's fascinating? If you were in Matthew 3, which I encourage you to do at some point, if you were to go to the next verse, there's no verse 18. It jumps into Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, the moment after the baptism, Jesus is led into the wilderness. He's led into the desert. It actually says by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, there's a testing that begins to take place. Notice the first words the enemy says to Jesus. Think of this. Come on. The dove is coming down. The lights are bright. Elevation worship. Come on. They're playing. I'm going to see a victory. And I mean, the mood is on. And it's like, you are my beloved. And then it just, screen change, desert, famine, wilderness, not eating, not drinking. And the enemy comes along and hears the first words out of his mouth. If you are the Son of God. What is that? It's an immediate challenge on his identity. You know, the enemy of our soul does the same thing. You felt that wave of confidence. You felt that wave of encouragement. You felt the Spirit of God giving you a dream, giving you a promise, calling you from the pit. And he lifts you and sets you on a rock. He sets you free. You've surrendered to God. And here's what the enemy does. He's not rejoicing with you. He's not cheering you on. He's waging a war against your soul. He wants to discourage you to such an extent that you tap out of the faith, you tap out of your journey with God. If only someone would come along and encourage you. God wants to encourage your soul. God wants to speak words of life. God wants to call out the lies of the enemy that have made you hide, made you live rejected, and he wants to speak a truth bomb, if you will, to the deepest places of your soul and declare to you that you are the beloved. You are the beloved of God. Henry Nouwen, another author, it's rare for me to quote two authors, but so be it. It's Thanksgiving week. I'm gonna do what I want. All right, here's the deal. Henry Nouwen, a phenomenal author, and I don't think any book has made me tear up quite as much as this book, but it's called The Life of the Beloved. And Henry Nouwen, read two, I would say short, but they're not. They're fair to middling size quotes from The Life of the Beloved. But follow along with me. They're going to bring the words up on the screen. But it says, long before any person spoke to us in this world, we are spoken to by the voice of eternal love. Our preciousness, uniqueness, and individuality are not given to us by those who meet us in clock time, our brief chronological existence, but by the one, hear this, who has chosen us with what? An everlasting love. A love that existed from all eternity and will pass through all eternity. And then Henry Nouwen, in the midst of the book, he pivots and he gets practical for a moment. And he gets practical. He's speaking to you and me as we're driving down the road. He's speaking to you and me as we show up for the job interview and we get the rejected email, the rejected text. And again, we begin to have to hamster wheel through all those same insecurities that rise up. We begin to have to hamster wheel all through those difficulties, those insecurities that have to rise up again because of the breakup, the brokenness, the abuse, the divorce, whatever it might be, and the rejection begins to surface. And Henry Nouwen gives us this encouragement. You have to keep unmasking the world about you for what it is: manipulative, controlling, power hungry, and in the long run, destructive. Welcome to church, everybody. I'm really glad you joined us today. The world tells you many lies about who you are, and you simply have to be realistic enough to remind yourself of this. Every time you feel hurt,
offended or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in God's eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting embrace. God loves you. God is on your side. He's coming after you. He's relentless. Sometimes we hear those words, God's coming after me. Oh my God. My hope is that at the end today, you'll be like, yes, Lord, all that you have for me, I want it. I don't want to live rejected. I don't want to live in shame. I don't want to live condemned. When you choose God, when you repent of your sins, it's not just a matter of eternal security. God has invited you into an abiding relationship with Him, a friendship that is overflowing with His goodness, His hope, His peace, His love. But the accuser, the literal translation of Satan, means the accuser. And he is, unfortunately, equally, in some cases, relentless, though I guess not equally because he can't compare with God. But he will use other people to make us feel that sting of rejection. And as Henry Nouwen said, we've got to be faithful to unmask the father of lies, the enemy, his lies over our soul. And to step into this reality that God looks at us with delight. He looks at us with love. He looks at us with his mercy, his compassion. Think of the apostle Paul. Before he was the apostle Paul, he was punk Paul. And he's leaving Jerusalem. He's got a great trip planned to go down to Damascus and to go kill these Christians. And Jesus encounters him on the road. He does smack him upside the head a little bit. You can interpret it that way. But what is he experiencing? He's experiencing the earth-shattering, game-changing love of a God who loved Paul before the foundations of the earth. God loves you. God loves you. He thinks about you. And he's not rejecting you. He welcomes you with open arms. No matter the mistakes, no matter the baggage, no matter the pain that you bring to the table, he sees it all and he's still grinning, saying, come on, let's eat, let's dine together. You're welcome at my table. The power of repentance changes our lives. It's not a logical eternal security formula for us. There is doctrine involved, don't misread me, but the power of forgiveness moves us from hell to heaven. It moves us from orphan to family. It moves us from rejected to beloved. It's made possible through the blood of Jesus. A little context to the song Good Grace that we were singing earlier. It's amazing when we get a glimpse of just how great God is and his love for us. The sting of rejection, it is real. In Galatians 4, 6 through 7, Paul, writing to the church, he says, because you're sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I mean, that's some good news this morning, isn't it? It's some good news when you're kind of unassured of how you're supposed to be in God's presence to reassured of how you can be in God's presence. That you are the beloved of God. A second area that we so often feel the pain from is the subject of shame. Now, each one of these could probably be 20-part sermon series, so allow me just to be brief, but the pain of shame. Genesis chapter 2, we read the story of how shame entered humanity, how shame entered our consciousness, is when we were discontent with who God has called us to be and were deceived by the enemy. And shame can discourage the soul like none other. I like Mark 2, 1 through 5. Read a short story from the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's healing people. He's making lunch. He's taking care of business. Amazing things are happening in the city of Capernaum, where he started his ministry. And he's doing his thing. And here's what happens. You get some obnoxious folk in church. Amen? This is a story of the obnoxious friends and the introvert, all right? So you're not alone. The obnoxious friends and the introvert. It may be called in your Bible, the paralytic and his four friends. Well, the four friends were discontent to remain on the outside of the house. And the crowd was too large, so they just did what people do, obnoxious people do, and started banging on the roof. And the banging got overheard, so they started digging through the roof. And then the dirt, you can imagine, it's like falling and getting caught in Jesus. And it's, you know, when dust is in his mouth, he's like, I can't preach. What is happening? And anyhow, the four friends come through and they drop the paralytic. Well, they don't drop him. Sorry, that I added. They're good friends. They're kind friends. They lay him at the feet of Jesus. Now, I come from a background, and I remain in that background, of believing in healing. And I've always heard this in a faith kind of slash healing context. But I want to just show you something interesting. Jesus doesn't heal him initially. Jesus doesn't deal with what's happening on the external. He's dealing with what's happening on the internal. For a paralytic in those days and time, he was well aware that what he had was a direct cause of some sin, either in his family or himself. And so he felt the pain of rejection. He felt the sting of shame because he could never move from place A to place B without the assistance of others. And hear me, Jesus knows what your soul needs to hear. His friends came for a healing. The crowd, they're chanting, heal him, heal him, heal him. The popcorn's flying. The shirts are swinging. All right, and the band is striking up, you know. And they're to heal him. And Jesus isn't moved. He looks at him and says what the paralytic is most desiring in that moment. And what does he say? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Have you ever heard Jesus say that to you? Your sins are forgiven. What do loud, obnoxious evangelists know better than anybody else? Your sins are no match for the blood of Jesus. That is in Hebrews 10:10. It says, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Think of that. Jesus on the cross, somehow, not in chronological time, but time and eternity past, in that moment, all of the sins of the world, it's like they coalesce, and Jesus bore them in the cross. And that the cross became not a symbol of shame, but a symbol of victory and freedom as Jesus willingly laid down his life for you. You matter that much. But you see, like me, each of us has to navigate our own soul. And the accuser has a way of bringing up the past, repeating it, repeating it. And so what happens is we're getting confidence. We've waited on the Lord. We're starting to soar. Things are going great. And then what happens? Man, we just think about what was, and we get crippled in our faith again and our confidence. Instead of high flying, we begin to nose dive. There's no way of knowing when it happens. I know it always starts with a thought from the enemy, a lie from the enemy, a whisper from the enemy. Hear the whisper from heaven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Those of you who've never stepped into relationship with God, 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on the cross and took all of your sin, all of your shame. That's why Paul could so confidently say, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's remarkable. You mean it's possible? It's possible when Jesus is on the scene. There's no other name that people can be saved. No other way but through Jesus. You need to hear you are the beloved. You need to hear your sins are forgiven. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's a good morning to be in church. Here's what I really wanted happening, okay? If a pastor can dream a little bit. Here's what I really wanted to happen. I wanted to happen this week. Thanksgiving dinner. When our past is at the table by those who know us well. When all of our failings are at the table by those who know us best. When maybe we're driving home and we know rejection is going to meet us at the door. For some where we know some shady business happened in the past with our family and we're only now just getting healed. And it's taken all we can to bypass CDC regulations and drive across the state. And everything within us does not want to go back home. Because of the pain, because of the fear, because of the mistakes, because of the difficulty, because of the judgment, because of all the ways and the reasons we don't measure up. Here's what I was hoping. Somehow, the Lord would remind you, remember what he said on Sunday? You're the beloved. You're the beloved. You're the beloved. Remember your dad who never forgives nothing? Who begrudgingly gives you your Christmas present by reminding you why you should not be getting your Christmas present? You remember your family where you can't watch four Christmases because it's too close for comfort? You know, okay, I'll digress. All of what's happening when it gets real, your sins are forgiven. There are people, you might as well settle in your soul. There are people you will never measure up to. And here's what you need to tell yourself. That's okay. Because I'm my Father's beloved. And my sins are forgiven. And then come on, let's pretend I know what I'm doing. Black belt karate. But this is the final blow. This is the Chuck Norris spinning in circles and laying the final blow on whichever enemy they made an hour episode out of. Neither do I condemn you. It's the final blow. Neither do I condemn you. You're the beloved. Your sins are forgiven. Neither do I condemn you. You don't have permission to condemn yourself. Once you've come to Christ, you don't get to revisit and try to disciple the old man. You are a new man. created in the image of God. Famous passage you're possibly familiar with out of John chapter 8. It's taking place, for goodness sake, at the temple. It's kind of like, I wish this was out in the pasture, kind of private, but this is in the city center, so to speak, the church grounds where people went to sacrifice and pray and fellowship and commune. And the religious leaders are so frustrated with Jesus. They have had it up to here. And they are trying to disqualify his ministry. They're trying to disqualify his claims that he's the Son of God. They're trying to disqualify the miracles. They're trying to disqualify every truth, every moment he's revealing the kingdom of heaven. And here they have before them evidence, hard case evidence. They bring in a woman who is caught in adultery. And they drag her before Jesus. And think of it, all the religious leaders are looking. And they've got stones in their hand because this was a quick call in the judgment zone. She dead. And they've got the stones. I had something I recommend. You teenagers are going to do this. Don't do what I'm about to say. I don't know why. I'm not sure if the guy's still the youth pastor. But I had a youth pastor show us a Middle Eastern stoning. They still do this in some circles today. It is crazy. They dig you about 4 feet, so your shoulders and neck and head are above the ground, and then they stone you to death. This was that moment. You can imagine. Bible doesn't recount it, but you know there's a digger. Somebody's got the spade. Somebody's got the water to lay it out and get the shovel so we can get this thing going. She was as good as dead. Jesus gave the greatest indictment of all. You who are without sin, why don't you go ahead and throw the first stone? And the young punks, they were kind of weighing it up. But the rabbis and the older religious leaders, they knew they were caught in their trap. And they began to drop their rocks and drop their rocks. And drop their rocks so that the young priests and religious leaders began to think, my goodness, I'm out. Jesus looked at her and said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they've all left. He said, not one of them has condemned you? She said, no. She said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. If you're ever wondering how to live in a lifestyle of freedom, a lifestyle of purpose, a lifestyle of peace, a lifestyle that is holy and righteous, settle in your soul. You're not under condemnation. You're the beloved. Your sins are forgiven. And neither does God condemn you. If you think about it, the Bible's back is against the wall. If you have ever studied the biographies of the people who wrote Scripture, it's sometimes any wonder we're still opening this book. Paul, who we just quoted, God who is rich in mercy. Yeah, you gave him no choice, Paul. You're killing people, for goodness sake. It's the humor of God, the laugh of God over our lives. Oh, you think that can separate me? Welcome to my love. Welcome to my peace. Welcome to my hope. Let that be down deep in your heart. Paul would write Romans 8:1. He's greater storyline. He's talking about staying in step, walking in the Spirit of God. But he begins with Romans 8:1, this portion, remarkable chapter, and he just throws it out there. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been freed from condemnation. Condemnation holds your sin over your life. It's the filter from which you operate. Conviction from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit, it doesn't paralyze you, it propels you into your future. Condemnation paralyzes you, it shuts down. What's the use? What's the point? I'm not worthy. I don't need to move forward. Conviction says, I know whose I am. I know my sins are forgiven. Father, forgive me. I repent. I'm turning around. Let's go. That's what conviction does. So three statements, and it's lunch. You are the beloved. You are the beloved of God. Your sins are forgiven. Neither does Jesus condemn you. I want to give you an opportunity to make those words part of your life. If you're here today, you need to know God loves you. There's no other name. I know you've been searching. I know you've been hoping. I know as the bank account has gone up, you've thought that the peace would come down. But what you recognize is, man, I'm trusting in things that are not stable. Fear keeps crippling me. Anxiety keeps crippling me. Rejection keeps crippling me. My sin keeps crippling me. You need the Savior Jesus. I want to give you that invitation. You can turn to Him right now. This moment can mark your life forever. Come on, let's bow our heads. If you're here, you need the saving grace of God. If you need to repent from your sins and turn around from walking in ways of wickedness to walking in ways of righteousness, to living and breathing rejection, to living and breathing love and acceptance, I want to give you the opportunity. You will walk out of here forgiven, set free, and saved. Call upon God right now. That's all this prayer is. It's calling upon God. Say this with me. God, I need you. I need your grace. Forgive my sin. I give you my whole life, my past, my present, and I trust you with my future. I recognize, Jesus, that you are the Savior of the world. That you die, that I might live. Thank you, God, for your mercy. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Usually.